Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. I've preached on around this text three other times through the since 1980. Three other times. I've never done this message on it. I looked at it again from and just God gave me this. I appreciate the music. Appreciate that we'll work till Jesus comes, how well God plans to serve us out. Really do. The world is mystified. I'll get to Romans 1, 14 through 16 in about 10 minutes. The world is mystified at us. Do you sense that? Have you been watching the media? I hope, if they come in with a gun in that door, tell me, will you? I hope that you don't just watch the major channels. Because if you do, you're not getting the truth. I hope you watch Fox News some other independent news agencies, because I've never seen a time in America when there's been such bias in my life, never. It used to be, I thought it was by law that a federal government, to give them their license, they had to do 50-50. In other words, if you do 50 negative, you have to do 50 positive. If you do 50% for Republican, you got to do 50% for Democrat. That's the way it should be. And you should not be able to say 93 times something bad about a guy and only say one thing good about you. You ought not to be able to do that. Because what you're doing then is influencing the election. I thought that's illegal. They didn't like Russia when they did it. And they gave it a shot, I bet. I mean, who wouldn't? We probably do the same to them. And so, the point being that we're in a wild time. But what Trump has done for America is he's stripped the kind and sweet facade off of the liberals. And what we've learned is they're not kind and they're not sweet. They're some of the meanest people you'll ever be in contact with. And it has been coming for a while, but and especially they have a bent against Christians. What's unlikely bedfellows is that they seem to be sympathetic for Islam. And yet Islam has a very strong doctrine against drinking alcohol, against homosexuality, and against women. Islam, there's no question in Islam who the head of the house is. There's no question. And there is no such thing as equal rights. All you have to do, now this is just public information, you can get it anywhere. And yet they seem to be friendly to it. Want them to propagate, want them to be taught in schools, want them to, public schools, want them to have a great facility in our country. But when it comes to Christ being mentioned, or Christ being a prayer to Jesus at a football game, you know what happens. Shut the thing down. But they look at us with curiosity, we born-again Christians especially, because we are a threat to them. And I'm going somewhere with this, and this is pertinent to what I'm going to say today. They fear us without cause. They dread us without reason. They detest us without experience. They avoid us without incident. We, to them, are the worst case scenario for their plans. Oh, the horror that somehow this society would operate by the Ten Commandments. What is so horrible about the Ten Commandments that you would want to strip it from every public display? In my hometown, Elkhart, Indiana, there was a beautiful, remember when the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston came out? About half of you remember that? How many remember that? Oh, big group of people. Charlton Heston he played Moses, and so it got around worldwide. And Charlton Heston in that movie somehow erected a granite, big old thing about this high of the Ten Commandments, and it was put in Elkhart, outside of Elkhart. Some group saw that there. Now, this had been there since then, and just recently saw that and had them take it down. Ten Commandments. Wow. What is so horrible about having no other gods before Jehovah, or having no idols, or not taking his name in vain, or having a special day to remember him, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, or honoring your mother or father? What's wrong with not killing and committing adultery and stealing and not lying or bearing false witness or not coveting? What is so wrong with those things? But if you look at them, it is on their face like a horror of horrors that this could possibly be ever enacted as rules in their society that they would want to live. I ask myself why. The answer, I believe, is because they love the things that the Ten Commandments forbids. Because if God's people and God's word would get in control, it would stop their swinger clubs and their orgies. It would stop their pornography. It would stop their alcohol and fentanyl and heroin and drug abuse. It would stop the murders, both of babies and others. It would stop the thefts. It would stop their lying, their cheating, their unfaithfulness to their spouses, their mean and hateful language, using Jesus. I notice nobody cusses, "Oh, Muhammad." Using Jesus' name in vain. It would stop their disrespect and dishonor against their parents and their families. It would stop the homosexualities and immoralities of every imagination. It would stop their nakedness. Colorado just legalized topless for women anywhere, any place in Colorado. It's legal now for women to go topless anywhere in Colorado. Don't move there now. Why did they do it? Because men can go without their shirts and it's not illegal. Women should be able to go without their shirts and it's not illegal. I heard it with my own ears. I'm glad you're not moving to Colorado, Doc, but California's right behind it. There's 7 other states going to do it. And you're needed out there, brother. Another Republican is needed out in California. But it would stop their pedophile activity. It would stop their greed and their dissatisfaction. They're not satisfied no matter what goes on. They're just the most unsatisfied group of people I've ever been around or witnessed or heard about. It would create following God and his word would create a society where people treated each other with honesty and integrity, where people did not always seek their own best interests, but they would seek the interests of others, even above themselves. It would create a group of people that were giving and considerate and kind and caring and generous. What a horror would that be? But that seems to be the reaction, isn't it? How do we handle this rejection and repulsion of God and all that he stands for? How do we handle it? The same as Paul handled it. Because Paul living in a day, I'm going to have to say, even worse than we're living now. The time that Paul lived was the time of the zenith of the Roman Empire. If you've studied history at all, read history at all, looked up anything, the Romans were famous, or if I may say infamous, about their ruthlessness and their cruelty to people. Almost every town that the Romans had rule in, they had a Colosseum. And those Colosseums were not to play football, basketball, soccer. They were to see how long a person could last against a lion, or against a tiger, or against a pack of dogs. They sacrificed human beings as lightly as you would sacrifice an animal. They treated them the same. The Roman entertainment, look at what happened to the Roman entertainment. It had gotten to as cruel as you can treat another human being. That's the society that Paul was told by Jesus, go and win them to me. So I'm not going to sit here and suck my thumb and say, poor us, we're facing an awful onslaught of resistance from these liberals and from this world, and things are changing and things are getting harder. I'm never going to suck my thumb about that when I know what Paul had to face and what those apostles had to face, and they were in the super minority. At least we are, there's quite a few of us really scattered about in the United States especially. The Roman Empire ruled with an iron hand. They showed no mercy to those who went out of step. They were totally given over to idolatry, to immorality, to self-promotion, to debauchery, to pornography, to self-indulgences, and to sports. Football especially. How can Paul and this motley crew of disciples and apostles, which by the way, Jesus chose, which mostly were uneducated people that were just common fishermen, common people, carpenters, common folks, tax collectors, different folks, to reach the world for him? You say to me, Brother Bill, it's impossible. Absolutely is impossible. I will say you, it's impossible. They probably said the same thing. Without God, it's impossible. But they had God. And we have God. And we've got God on our side. The Bible says in Romans, if God be for us, there's no liberal that's going to stop us. There's no Democratic Party or any other party going to stop us. There's no force on earth can stop us because there's nobody greater than God. Things may be impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. So I'm not going to go around here, poor soul, poor me. You know, things are getting tough. Things are getting hard. People are turning away. Well, they may turn, but they won't be turned away any more than what they faced in the book of Romans. No. No, they won't. How can Paul and this motley crew reach these people for Christ? God's answer is simple. The gospel. I'm glad that this church, when we sat around in a circle, I can still remember that little circle we sat around. We were discussing what to name this new little body of believers that we had here. What were we going to name it? Some said Calvary Baptist. Some said, you know, Mount Calvary. And those are good names. There's nothing wrong with any of those names. Bible names. And I remember Mrs. McCullum said, how about Gospel Baptist Church? And we all looked at each other. There was about seven of us. We all looked at each other and goes, Gospel Baptist Church. You know, people will mistake us for Pentecostal, full gospel. I said, that'll be great. Won't hurt us a bit. They said, okay, we're going to do it. We'll name. I had never even heard of a church called Gospel Baptist. They hadn't either. We didn't know about Bobby the guy up in North Carolina, Bobby Robertson. We didn't know about him. Gospel Light Baptist Church. And people call us Gospel Light. I don't care. You want to call us that? Just don't call me late for supper. Call me what you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 is the proof text for the gospel. It's the clearest definition of what is the gospel. Because that word is unfamiliar to people that are not familiar with the Bible. They're not familiar with the word gospel. They don't know what it is. It's a strange word. Well, it says, for I deliver unto you, first of all, Paul says, that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins. That's number one. According to the scripture. And that he was buried. He really died and was buried. That's number two. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, that's number three. So you can summarize the gospel in that Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us. He died for us. He was buried and literally, visibly, bodily rose again from the dead, showing that God, of all those people out there that said, I'm the Christ, and I'm the Christ, and they're all over, David Koresh and so many others, have said, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. David's still buried in a grave. He hasn't resurrected. Muhammad said he was. He's still in the grave. He hasn't resurrected. And all those that have come through history said, there's only one that God the Father said, this is my son, hear ye him, and raised him from the dead. Glory to God. Jesus Christ, when you get saved, you realize who Jesus Christ is for the first time, that he's the Son of the living God. You realize that he substituted for you, that he died for you. He took your place. He took your sin. You realize it happened in a place called Golgotha or Calvary. And then you realize that the resulting resurrection from the dead, both bodily, visibly, physically, was the acceptance of God the Father, that this was the real Messiah that was to come. And your simple childlike faith in that causes all of your sins to be forgiven. You know what? What we are here at the gospel, we're a group of grateful people. My sins have been forgiven. I've been reconciled to God. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And my name has been placed in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he has gone away, John 14, to prepare a dwelling place, a mansion for me. And you, if you're a born-again Christian. A born-again Christian's got everything going for him, brother. Got everything going for him. And yet we want to go, poor me. Somebody rejected me the other day. They looked at me with a mean eyes. What sissies we are. When's the last time you heard of a Christian in South Florida getting beat up for the faith? I haven't heard of it. I've gone out on the beach and witnessed. I preached on the picnic tables out there in Fort Myers Beach with 2,500 people gathered around us. I passed out tracts among them. There was a biker, big old biker fest out there. I went and took a handful of This Was Your Life. A handful like that's 250 tracts. I took a handful and passed all. I went to the biker after biker after biker. They looked scary. But really under that scary is just a normal person that knows that someday they're going to die, especially riding motorcycles, they know they're going to die. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is that you this morning? John 3:36, Jesus' word said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that you? That gospel conquered Rome. That gospel went all over the world. It went into Africa. It went into India. It went into China. It went into every place that you could get to. When it came over here, it came over with Columbus. God uses the craziest people to propagate the gospel. By the way, you don't have to be perfect to propagate the gospel. Trust me when I tell you this, those old Spanish people that came over here and those old Columbus and all them weren't nice people, really. They weren't all that nice of people. They brought over the yellow fever. The Indians on the islands, and I forgot the name of them, Arawak. The Indians that inhabited the islands, they shared yellow fever and syphilis and gonorrhea with them and wiped them out. They came over to the Mexico area and the Mayans and the Aztecs and all them. They shared their European diseases and wiped them out pretty much for the most part. But in the middle of wiping them out, they were telling them about Jesus. Yeah? God used them to spread the gospel to those people. Now, you know, they had been idolatrous so bad that God was judging them, no doubt about it. But he replaced them with the gospel. There's no question in my mind. And in Rome, the same thing happened. Those idolatrous, wicked people that were full of disease and wickedness, God replaced them ultimately. Our text, now, by the way, we're a text. Ooh, that was 20 minutes to get to the text. Romans 1, 14 through 16 says three things, and I'll be quick. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. That's point one. So as much as in me is, I am ready. These are called the three I ams of Paul. I am a debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel that you are in Rome. And then verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone believeth, the Jew first, also the Greek. So first of all, in verse 14, we see the obligation. We see an obligation there. I am debtor. Why? Because he had been saved and all his sins were gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea and my heart's a song. Gratitude is the greatest motivator you will ever get. God's children are people that were on their way to hell and they met Jesus, they heard the gospel, and they got saved, and now they're on their way to heaven. You don't meet a more grateful group of people than born-again Christians if they're right with God. Now, I know some people born again, they're not right with God. They're complaining, they're gripers, and they're not right with God. They're under the discipline of God. They're still his children, but they're under his discipline. But people that are right with God are full of gratitude. Gratitude motivates obedience and enthusiasm, amen? It fuels endurance and perseverance. Grateful people get the job done. Complaining people get nothing done. They tear things down. They're energy wasters and energy takers, not builders or energizers. Remember that when you start complaining. It's not negative to realize you owe God everything. That's not negative. That's positive. I owe God everything. I owe, so off to work I go. That's what you say when you get up on Sunday morning, instead of sleeping in like the rest of the folks. You get up, 7 o'clock, get up, or 6:30, whatever, you got to get up and get ready to get here. And you get on that hot, sweaty bus, which is about over now for about 6 months, amen? And so you get on that bus and you say, I owe, so off to work. Where'd that come from? What does that? Gratitude, man. I can never pay God back. I was at my son's house. I'm going to tell a little story. His kids aren't here, so I'll tell them. Easy now. I'm going to tell a little story. His one son, I won't mention which one, you guess at it, says something about his dad in a way that I didn't like it. And I said, son, you'll never pay your parents back for what they've done for you. I think of what my mom and dad did for me. There ain't no way in the world I'd ever pay them back. When it came to taking care of my mom for 7 years and just literally stretching myself to where I thought I was going to break. In fact, I used to tell her, one of us is going to die, you or me. I don't know which. She decided it was her. It was worth every mile of the trip. I didn't even come to a fraction of paying him back. Brother, I'll never pay Jesus back for what he's done for me and what he's doing for me and what he will do for me. Woo! I had not seen nor heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Woo! People with gratitude volunteer past their abilities. Why, people here at the gospel, I have to literally go to them and say, you need to back off. You need to drop some. You're too busy. You've got to give more time to your family. You've got to give more time to mow your yard once in a while. I mean, you know, your neighbors are complaining. That's why them Christians over there doing the bus ministry. I'll call them. I'll be mowing his yard. But anyway, you get, that's a sign of gratitude. They care more about the things of God, the local church, or whatever they're in, then they do their own place. They care that people hear the gospel. They're deeply and long term motivated people. I can tell you by this verse, I am an eternal debtor. Here am I. Send me, please. The second thing I see in verse 15 is a preparation. I am ready. By the way, God's preparing you. You're gonna doubt what I'm going to tell you here in the next minute or two, but you listen to me. Everything in life, in your life up to this point, is preparing you for the mission that God has for you. Everything in your life is preparing you for the mission that God has for you. You say, you mean breaking my leg? Yeah, breaking your leg. You mean getting cancer? Yep, getting cancer. You mean having this? Yep. You mean getting white hair? Yep, getting white hair. You mean getting wrinkles and looking old and hunched over? Yep, that's preparing you for the mission that you've been given. Your looks, your personality, your body, your hair, even your northern accent, all work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his birth. Pasta. I look forward to people coming back saying, pasta, pasta. What are we eating, pasta? No, pasta. I said, pasta, pasta. I miss them. I'll tell you one thing, if I went up there talking the way I do, they'd be like, what? You are made uniquely to reach a certain group of people that God has prepared you to reach. And God will use all your experiences and all your flaws and all your stuttering, stammering tongue and all what you look like to reach those people who he wants you to reach if you'll just trust him. So I have an obligation as a Christian. I'm a debtor. I've been prepared. I'm ready. And then the last one, I end with this. The third one is the declaration. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Not me. I'm not the power. It is. But I carry the power. Because the gospel left in a book does no one any good. The gospel not verbalized does no one any good. The lost will walk right by Bibles and right by the gospel that's written to them. If it's not somehow communicated to them, they're going to go to hell. With enough gospel to save the world. Shame, shame, shame. You know, you say, I'm going to tell you this, shame's our enemy. You know, I have people that are so proud, they would think they were humble, but they're very proud because they're not willing to be shamed for the name of Christ. If you're not willing to be shamed for the name of Christ, what's keeping you back from being shamed? Your pride. Because what would keep you back from being shamed? Well, if you're humble, you get shamed, right? I mean, shame. Don't you let that fear, that little wicked, cowardly voice that's inside of you say, oh, if I did that, they wouldn't like me. Well, then have them not like you. And you know most people don't like you anyway. Don't let that little coward, each of us got him, he's in me. That little coward who wants to back off when God says go forward. When God says mention him, he wants you to be quiet. When God says pass the track out, he wants you to go buy it. When God says to do something for him, he wants you to sit back and relax and enjoy yourself, for life is short. He's a liar, and he is the one thing that can stop the declaration from getting out to where it's supposed to go. You know what our job is? Go in the world and preach the gospel to the creature. Our job as a born-again believers is to declare Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who died on old Calvary, was raised again the third day, and if you'll trust him by faith, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And I close with this. It worked against the Romans. With a small group of people. How much more will it work in Bonita Springs with this group of people? and with other groups of people that love him. How much more do we have the advantage than those people had? And yet they were willing to go forth and be shamed, and if it were, and you know Paul, he got whipped, and whipped. He kept going forward. I say we take it up and run. I'm 67 years old, going to be 68 pretty soon. Maybe. You know, I really shouldn't say that. I'm 67. I'm getting tired. I told my wife the other day, are you tired? She said, I'm tired. Of me? She said, no, not of you. But I'm tired, just generally tired. You get tired of washing clothes and doing dishes and brushing your teeth and showering, putting deodorant on. God have mercy on you ladies, put makeup on. What a hassle. But I'm glad you do. Paint the barn, girl. But I told her, I said, you know, I'm weary. But she said, you know what, Bill? That's why I said, be not weary in well doing. Be not weary in well doing. For if you faint not, you receive. Oh, I don't want to faint, amen. I don't want to faint. I don't want to faint. I don't want to quit just because I'm getting old. Now, if I start being crazy and repeat myself saying the same illustration 3 or 4 times, please come up here and help me off. But if I'm able, and if you still got your enough, and by the way, you could even be used once you get dementia or Alzheimer's, you can go to the nursing home and be a witness there. I've seen it. I used to go to this nursing home in Williams Road where my mom was, and there was an old boy there. It was a pastor. In fact, it was a friend of Morris's. Remember that old boy? He was a witness in that nursing home. Now, that old boy had been a pastor, and he was in that nursing home, and he was a witness in that nursing home. They called him the preacher. Makes sense. They probably didn't know how to define, or half of them didn't know what a preacher was or where they were, but at least he was a witness for Christ. Amen? By the grace of God, pick up the gospel and run. And may God go with you. Father, help us. Help us, help us. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, keep saving people. Keep convicting people of sin. Keep bringing them off the edge of hell. Keep bringing them into the family of God. Build your church. The very gates of hell will not prevail against us. Will not and cannot prevail against us. Help us be encouraged and go on. Not looking at our circumstances, but looking at the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
If you would like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may contact us at the church website, gospelbaptistchurch.com, or you can go to Facebook and type in Gospel Baptist Church, Bonita Springs, Florida. Also, you could call the church office at 239-947-1285. Thank you, and God bless.